Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Restore Community Church. As always, if you're new here today, we've got some new faces. We're very glad you're here. Nothing fancy about us except the Jesus we serve. Amen. And so he's pretty cool. So we like him. Love him. We're glad you're here. You're here with us in an interesting season for us, a new season of some change as we get ready. Y'all, next Sunday is our last service here. All right, let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, this is a crazy season, God, but Lord, we've just felt the anticipation of what you're about to do in a long, long, long few months here. So Lord, we don't worship buildings and places and paint jobs and fancy wood walls. Lord, we want to be like David. Lord, we want to establish your temple, your place, just to show that we believe that you are supreme and you are our God. We want to do everything well, but Lord, you are the receiver of our affection. You are God. You are our hero and our Savior, the one who saved every single wretched man and woman in this room, including myself. You are our Savior. So Lord, we want to do all things for you in your kingdom. Thank you for the season. And Lord, may we do every single thing we do as if unto the Lord, for your heart, for your glory, for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we just continue to pray. Thanks for this place that you have given us, and we want to just do some remembrance things over this next week. But Lord, we also pray for the new season we're about to enter in. Lord, we want to bust the neighborhood and the city wide open for your glory. Lord, we want to plant house churches for your glory. God, we want to go to the nations for your glory, plant American churches for your glory. Lord, we want to see the broken restored for your glory. God, please come and do what you told us you were going to do. We want to be your tools in your hand. You be all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be here till about 1:30, 2 o'clock. Hope you're okay with that. I love the four of you. They're always excited about that. We continue on with our worship and, our sermon series, on the restored DNA. And so, what we wanted to do over these last weeks as we move into our new place and honestly turn this new page on this mission that God is tweaking in us, we wanted to come up with the core things of our church that are the things that are our DNA, what make us who we are. And so there are some things that we're kind of known for and stuff, but these are what we want to be absolutely foundational in us as a church. And so this is week 6 out of the 8 weeks. We talked about all of these things. We're all about Jesus. We have a passion for God's word. We're living by the Holy Spirit. We're people of worship. We're people of prayer. Today in week 6, we're going to talk about discipleship. And then moving on over the next few weeks in our move and transition, we will talk about restoration and multiplying. So we're very excited about that. And so when I was a new believer, when I gave my life to Jesus, I'm a stubborn, knuckleheaded man. How many can testify to that? I'm not sure why you're saying that. That's not very nice, Pastor. Appreciation in my rear. Okay. Here's the deal. So when I came to Jesus, I was all in. I mean, there was no 10, 20-year route for me. When I finally bowed my knee and my head to the Lord and gave him lordship of my life, that was it. I was his. I don't know why he tweaked me like that. I don't know what the deal was. I was still broken, jacked up, never perfect, but I was all in. And I was very zealous. A few of you were around me in those days. I was a very Jesus kind of guy. And I loved the Lord. I loved his church. And I wanted to do everything and anything that he called me to do. Problem was, as I started to grow and just a baby believer, all this unbridled passion, I felt like I was missing something all the time. I was missing something in my walk. And I didn't know what it was. I was trying to read the Bible, and I was trying to pray, and I was trying to do all these things, but I was missing something. And after time, I realized that I had Jesus completely, but this is a learned walk. Like, you grow in your walk. And God has created men and women to help us in that journey. And I didn't have anybody to disciple me. I didn't have anybody to help me grow up in my relationship with Jesus. We were in a church body that was going through a bunch of broken stuff. They're doing awesome now. Praise the Lord. Pray for them. Love them. But at the time, we looked around, and man, we had services, and we fought about stuff, and you know, we had socials and all these kind of things, which is where some of us got some of our church baggage. You say ice cream social, my leg starts twitching, and my but in the end, we weren't discipling anybody, and I really floundered. I was all passion, unbridled, all the time, with great intentions, and but I was also a leaf in a storm that was flashing all over the place. I was growing. But I needed somebody to speak truth into my life and show me how to be more like Jesus. And so I'm continually bombarded with young men and women who come to Jesus and say things like, man, it's just me and God. I'm a reformed, kind of reformed guy. I believe in sola scriptura. I believe in scripture alone in his Bible. But I also believe it's very easy to see in the scriptures in the New Testament, God makes spiritual mothers and fathers for people to grow up with and help with and have accountability from. It's just clear. And so when I was thinking about the DNA of our church, this is built in to us from the beginning. But when we started this thing trying to disciple people, it's been rough. We have been trying to figure this thing out on how to disciple people like Jesus, because we were a church full of church planters who never had anybody show us how to be disciples, yet we were trying to disciple people with all of our hearts. And so the Lord is faithful. The Lord showed us. The Lord gave us other people outside of the movement that kind of helped us a little bit. I had Dr. Davis, and he kind of helped me, but, you know, he's a busy guy. And so we tried fumbling forward. And so from the beginning of this church till now, and for the rest of our days, the number one thing for us is a church. Beyond loving and serving and running after Jesus is discipling people to be more like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. And so if we look into the scriptures, and we look at the words, like, what is a disciple? Is that rad Christian metal band sold out, now they're on the radio all the time? Kidding. Follower of Christ. Here's in the New Testament, the simple word for disciple, okay? And I'm not, you know how I feel about sharing Greek words with you, because I'm pretty sure I'm going to be punished in heaven for my butchering of Greek. But literally the word in the New Testament means someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another and makes their rule of life their rule of life. And so in their culture, in the time of Jesus, this idea of discipleship, like the Pharisees considered themselves to be disciples of Moses. And you can read that in the scriptures in like John 9. They considered themselves to be disciples of Moses. And so these people, a discipler isn't just a teacher. A discipler is someone, in their experience, was someone from very early age, little kids, little Jews growing up, little Hebrew boys and girls would grow up, especially the boys, and they would be taught from the beginning to memorize the scriptures. And as they grew and they grew and they grew, some of them who had this calling or this movement on their lives to become teachers and leaders, they would look, when they were very young, to find a man who would be their teacher, their rabbi. Someone that they would model their lives after, and they would not only model their lives after, but they wanted to be just like their rabbi. And so in the New Testament, when Jesus starts talking about discipleship, and by the way, as we read the Great Commission, what does the Great Commission say? The Great Commission says, go and make converts and build huge churches of all the nations. No, it doesn't say that. It says, go into all the nations and make disciples, the very point of outreach, the very point of evangelism, the very point of what we do as a church on reaching lost people is to make disciples. Amen? Converts are not the touchdown billboard sign-keeping program of heaven. It's disciples. And so as we read through the scriptures and then we look at society and what church has become, there's a big push for converts. But when it comes to disciples, it seems to be water under the bridge, like there's something missing. Amen? And so even when Jesus first called his guys, if you read through the New Testament, so like in Matthew 9, Jesus was passing by, he passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And Matthew said, give me a few months to pray and chill, and then I'll see if I'll follow you. Matthew gets right up and follows him. You see this over and over again, the sons of thunder. And Jesus goes, hey, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me. They don't get his background. They don't do a lot of checks. They get up and they move with him and they become his disciples. It's in their culture. But Scripture has lined out for us now that we actually become disciples of Jesus Christ as we follow after what God has done over the ages. Jesus never uses the word Christian. The word Christian, does everybody hear what I'm saying? When we first started this church and we were overzealous, I went through this phase. Let's stop calling each other Christians. Let's just stop. We're not Christians, we're followers of Jesus. I was such a bonehead. But man, I love Jesus. That's some of the needed discipleship early on things. And here's the deal. As you look through the Scriptures, the first time the word Christian was used was in Antioch in Acts 11. And most scholars think that it was a derogatory term for believers and followers of Jesus Christ. That the word Christian, when they use a Christ followers, is just what that means. It was like a derogatory term. The other church, the early church, called themselves this. They called themselves disciples. Everybody say disciples. Acts 13, Acts 20, Acts 21, all throughout, they referred to each other as disciples of Jesus. They also called each other saints. Everybody say saints. Not the mediocre football team from New Orleans, right? They call themselves saints. By the way, we don't need to saint anybody. Jesus has already sainted people with his blood and people who follow after him. Amen? You are all saints. Look at you good-looking saints. They call each other, and they call each other brothers and sisters, especially the term brothers in 1 Corinthians. They were not considering themselves Christians first and foremost. There's nothing wrong with the term, but what they were considered biggest was disciple, follower of Jesus. And so in our culture, in our heart as a church, and this is our boom. Let me see the boom up here. Everybody say the boom. This is just as simple as I wanted to get, but it's probably the most prolific, important thing that we do here, and what we want to get better at is we are disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. That is the end game. That is the point. If you are here this morning, I am glad you're here. But here's what I come to realize over the years. If you are new, probably 9 out of 10 of you will probably leave eventually. I've sat down of tables with tons of young men and older men, and I was so excited. I can't tell how many times I made it to the Copper Oven with like 11 guys around the table. I was like, woo, we're going to start discipleship. We're going to teach you how to be like Jesus. And then like 6 months later, all but one or two have stayed. Johnny, yes, you are. You raised your hand. Johnny, everybody just, good Johnny. Good Johnny. Hey, Johnny. I wasn't the only group. There was the other crying guy that went home to be with Jesus and a few other people. Amen. So today I just, don't you awe me. That brother's with Jesus. Amen. All for you being here still. Not at the church, but on earth. And so God has really laid this on our hearts. Like, man, I don't want to be a convert. I don't want to be a Christian outside the realm of not being a disciple. There are a lot of people who believe that are not disciples, but everybody who is a disciple believes. You hear what I'm saying? There is a difference. There is Scripture that backs this up. Jesus is full of grace and truth and peace, and everybody has an opportunity to come and bend their knee because of his mercy. But the response to people who love Jesus and know Jesus truly are, I am yours, God. You are my rabbi. I follow you. And this is what has happened in our culture. Over the years, we have been so consumed with filling seats that we haven't been driven to the grave to make people who look, smell, walk, and talk like Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. Let me just give you a little precursor here. Your life is about one major thing, looking and living like Jesus and making other people who look and live like Jesus, every single one of you. I just blew your 20-year plan. I hope I didn't blow your, that should have been your 20-year plan already, right? It wasn't in my 5-year plan, but it's in my 10-year plan. Amen? And so we're going to cover this just on two aspects today. And there's a slide, there's just two parts to this. Number one, being a disciple. In order to make disciples, you need to be a, and you guys already know this stuff. And number two, making disciples, which all of us are called to do. So let's just talk about being a disciple. So the first point of this thing is number one, and this is always the number one in all of these things we've talked about over the last 6 weeks. We are disciples because Jesus called us to be his disciples. The number one calling in our lives is to be obedient to what Jesus asked us. Amen? Again, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Any question about his authority? No. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some of you have heard that 6,000 times. Someone might have that tattooed on their leg. I don't know, or somewhere else. I don't know. But the point of this is Jesus says, go. He told his apostles, the apostles, his disciples, go and make disciples. We are in that lineage. Do you understand that? When Jesus spoke those words to Peter and to James, when he spoke those words to them, we are the byproduct of those words fueled by the Holy Spirit till now. You are a disciple and a follower of Jesus because they obeyed what Jesus said. And now we are called to obey the same things Jesus taught them. Somebody say amen. So the purpose of life is we want to get down with our not so Hebrew selves. And Jesus is supposed to be, because of his commands, the rabbi of my life. Rob Bell, before he went crazy and lost all sanity in religion and lost Jesus, used to say that back in the day, they would know, they would have the dust of their rabbi covered on them because they walked so closely to him that they were covered. It was an honor by the end of the day that they walked so close to Jesus and had the dust from his footprints on him. That is the calling of our life. I want to be like him. I want to know what kind of way he loved people. I want to know how he forgave. I want to know whatever it is that he wants me to do. I want to do it. John Piper says this, applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and the ways of Jesus. Or you might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christs. And that doesn't mean you have a God complex. It means you are a representation of the man and little Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And to go along with that, here's the hard part about this. How many of you would testify to this, that being a follower of Jesus is not easy? Raise your hands if you could show me. I mean, it's real easy to say you know Jesus and not follow him. We live in a society where that's crumbling right now. It's still in the fabric of our society. But let me say this. We need to consider the cost. And this is straight from the scriptures. Amen? So Luke 14, verse 28 through 33. And Jesus just, let me read you the words. Jesus was just talking about, if you look in your, some of the translations have about being a disciple in your scriptures. And then it goes in, and then Jesus lines this out after he talks about what it is to be a disciple. He says this, he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And in verse 31, he says, or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet one who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And Jesus says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Here's what you get out of that. Jesus says, here's what it is to be a disciple. And then he lines out this interesting text. If you're going to go and build something, but you don't first sit down and have a planning meeting and figure out if you have enough stuff to build it, you're going to get mocked. And if you're a king who's going to go to war with 20,000 people and you only have 10, and you don't sit down and consider it, and you don't send out a delegation of peace, what's going to happen?
Your butt's going to get whooped.
Right? Why on earth would Jesus say this? And here's the truth of the matter. It is not easy to follow Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. It's not easy. And I think a lot of us, when we were in, this is why the danger of a middle of emotional service is bad. This is why, I mean, I love people who did invitations, and maybe some of you followed an invitation to church and you came down at the end of a service. But because you got worked up and emotional and you felt the pulling of the Holy Spirit, we should all really consider what it costs to follow after Jesus, because he wants everything that you and your family have. He wants it all. Amen? And does it cost something? Yeah, I'm getting to this. Does it cost something? What does it cost us? Let's talk about this. It costs something. Everybody say it costs something. Here's what Jesus wants. Number one, and I wrote some of these out for you. We love him more than anything or anyone else. This is what he asked. These are his words. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Water that down for me. The point is, our love and adoration for the Lord has to be bigger than everything else on earth. Why? Because he's narcissistic? Because he needs all that glory? Because he wants it? No, it's because this. He is the focal point. He is the foundation. He is the overflow of how you love other people. You will never love your wife, your sons, your daughters, your friends, your neighbors, and people you hate the way you were built to love them if you don't love the God who is the definition of love first. He is the definition of love. He is the one. How could you love something the Creator made more than the one who created it? And I battle this all the time. You want to tell me in 1 minute when I look in the eyes of my 4-year-old little blondie girl that I don't have adoration problems sometimes, and I have to pull myself in and go, wait a minute. If I lost her, I would still have him. If I lost him, I wouldn't even be able to hold her. You see what I'm saying? Like Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, consider the cost, because I want your adoration and I want your love. Or now is Jesus saying, hate your kids, hate your grandkids, don't like your wife? No. He's saying, first and foremost, me. This is a love relationship. This is why worship is so important. It's an adoration. It's a movement. And as we give our love and adoration to the Lord, we are filled with adoration and love from the Lord. You cannot be the husband you were born to be, man, without the love of God in you first. You can't. I read this article this morning that many women are going for Christian boys over godly men. You know the difference? Christian boys say things like, I know Jesus, I know a Bible verse, I went to Bible camp. Christian men are different. Christian men are the ones that go to the Father first and love you with the love that they have from Him. No, they open up their Bible, they pray over you, they lead you. There's a difference. And some of you, because we're lonely, will sell our souls to Christian boys and girls instead of waiting for godly men and women. He wants to be the first love of your life. Number two, everything you have is for the kingdom. Everybody say, everything I have is for his kingdom. Luke 14:33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renouncing. The word in the Greek means letting go of, holding loosely, doing this. We've talked about this a million times. Anybody who doesn't take what they have in considering the kingdom of God and do this with it cannot be his disciple. Why are there scriptures that say you can't love God and money? It's idolatry. It's something in the way of your relationship with God. He doesn't just say, go give it away and make yourself poor. If God, I mean, and some of you, he might do that. Some of you say, well, what if God calls me to give away all my stuff? If you know God's calling you to give away your stuff, give away your stuff. God's going to fill something back better than what you have. But this says, renounce all that he has. He cannot be my disciple. This is why I'm talking about, I don't have to do a 16-week tithing sermon series when we're broke, which is all the time, to a bunch of people in this room who understand this. This is the core of giving. This is why scripture says give joyfully. God is looking for people who give joyfully because they know things like their money and their homes and their cars and their stuff are all tools, gifts from the kingdom, all for his glory. Now, some of you are like, man, if I had the new $40,000 boat, I can do a lot of ministry. Jimmy, I don't know, brother. I don't know. But man, ask myself this question. Is everything I have all for the kingdom? What if he knocked on the door and the Lord said, hey, I want you to give your home. I want you to open up your home and your comfort to somebody who needs it this week. There's that guy right there. Trust me, bring him into your house. Give him your car. Give to the church. What about your time? What about your stuff, the things that you hold on precious? What if the Lord asked you to give and hold loosely onto something? Could you get rid of whatever it was for his glory? He wants. And by the way, does Jesus need your stuff? Right? Does he need grandma's pearls from 1942? No, he wants your heart. And if he can expand and grow his kingdom for something he wants that you have in your life, we need to hold loosely to it. Amen? Here's the next one up there. Everything you do is for the kingdom. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How many times have I been convicted that I will walk through my day and I will do ministry things for God's glory. I'm Pastor Guy, and then I'll walk home and be a schmo and not serve anybody at home. Like the point about being on, you know, the whole stupid video camera analogy? People might not see you, but God's got his video camera in the sky looking at you awkwardly everywhere you go. What kind of person are you? Well, nobody's watching. How about you guys? Your mouths? How you love each other? What's it like when nobody's watching? Everything we do, the way I love my wife, the way I go to work, the way I deal with conflict, is opportunity to serve the living God. Amen? I didn't say it was easy. I'm just saying this is the truth. I'll get to that in a minute. Amen? Some of you are freaking out. Here's another one. This is a great one. It makes me feel tingly. We deny ourselves and live for him and his purposes on the earth. Then Jesus is Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Another verse we've heard a million times. We concentrate on the take up the cross part, but the other part is deny yourself, right? Like, man, I've been walking through real hard times with some families lately, and man, I just felt like, man, I had these emotions, and I felt like, and I get it. I know, man, do you think the temptation is not a real emotional feeling? Like, everybody struggles with this. You see an attractive man or woman walk by, and you can't go to inappropriate thoughts? Because I must be sitting with unrealistic popes in the room, amen? Like, emotions and feelings are real. They're not a joke. Some of us get destroyed because we live by them, right? But the scriptures say, beyond those things being real, emotions are real. They're just not always truth. You have to deny yourself. Well, I had these feelings for this other woman, and I just felt like it was love. Okay, I get it. Stop. It is not truth. You are supposed to be connected and devoted to one man, one woman. In that, you deny yourself for God's kingdom. But I wanted stuff, and I needed the stuff, and my food, and da-da-da-da. The scriptures say, as a disciple, we deny ourselves because we follow Jesus. Emotions are real. They're not truth. Amen? We live by faith and not by how we feel. Imagine if you lived, some of you, it's like, it's not hard. I do this every day, but imagine if you lived everything by how you feel, you acted on, and how much of that would line up with your walk with Jesus. Isn't it weird how sometimes your emotions don't lead you the way Jesus wants you to go? Anybody experience that? Jerry, I know that's not the case for you, but maybe some of you else in this room? I'm just kidding. And the last part of this, I'm denying ourselves, and hey, Jesus, we obey whatever Jesus asks us to do. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Matthew 7 says this horrifying verse that's always haunted me over the years. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me and my Father in heaven, but only those who obey. Gosh, did you hear that? Matthew 7, I've got to hear Matthew 7:21-23, if you're looking for the reference. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with my Father in heaven, but those who obey will. Think about that. You don't obey to get God's grace and mercy. We obey because we know we are securely rooted in God's hands and love. But obedience is the outward factor of a relationship and disciples of Jesus Christ. Imagine if every time Jesus said something to the guys, the fellas, do you notice what was different with the fellas, the disciples? I'm sorry if I'm blaspheming, making this too loosey-goosey. The disciples, the apostles that walked upon the earth with Jesus. His guys, Jesus gave them commands and they went. Their problem was overzealousness, right? Like Peter, there was no question Peter was going to do what he was told. Peter went above and beyond what he was told and did some things he wasn't supposed to do, right? Cut off dude's ear, shang! He was a zealous brother. Reminds me when I was a new little youngie. I cut the ears off some old church people back in the day I felt sorry for. Amen? Don't you amen to that. Just simply, guys, the anthem of a disciple is, yes, Lord. You know, the cool thing and the hard thing about this is, man, I say a lot of yes, Lords, but man, there's some things that he knocks on my door about. Hey, why don't you lay down your pride, Rob? Why don't you go? Why don't you go forgive your old man? Don't you go to that man you hurt 20 years ago and ask for forgiveness? Why don't you guys give up all your stuff and plant a church full of knucklehead angry people in the basement in Wichita, Kansas somewhere? But here's the flip side of all this. Jesus asks us for a lot. Jesus, let me make no qualms about this. Jesus asks you for everything you have. That is the truth of the gospel. If that is not what you have been living, I can unashamedly say, without being too jerky, that you probably should question your allegiance to the kingdom of God. Because if you know Jesus, but you don't have Jesus as Lord, there is a difference, and I am concerned about your salvation. Because the scriptures are clear. The demons knew Jesus was the Son of God and squealed in his presence. They will not reign in eternity with him. Amen? But he asked us for a lot. The question is, what he is asking us to give him, is it worth it? Does he give something in return that's greater than what he's asking for? Would he be that? Would he do that? Is he that kind of father or kind of God that asks us to sacrifice? How is it we can sacrifice everything and still get something better out of the deal? The weird thing is, you don't deserve anything better out of the deal. You're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But here's the catalyst of all worship and all, discipleship. The catalyst of discipleship is the love, grace, and mercy of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I have died. You hear me? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. And here's the catalyst, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like, I know you think this Christianity thing is unfair sometimes. Let me just give you something I feel from the Lord. How unfair was it? The King of Heaven stepped down and died, crucified by his own creation, and was resurrected to save you. That's the catalyst. People who don't understand, and the scriptures say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he did that. God loved you so much that he was sacrificed and crucified on a nasty cross where criminals and murderers die for you. You see, here's the secret, is that we can give up everything when we understand that the God of Heaven gave up even more for everything you have. This is why in discipleship and in talking to people, we make sure you know who Jesus is and who your identity is in Jesus before we ever move on to the rest. Because if you got this, if you understand the love of God is overwhelming, he died for you and he resurrected for you, and you were guilty. You weren't even innocent. You weren't even wrongly accused. You stood before him naked and you were guilty. And Jesus stepped in the way and was crucified, his blood for yours. The catalyst of discipleship and giving up your stuff in your life is the grace, mercy, and love of God. That's it. And if you miss that, if you miss that, you won't do the rest. When you don't understand that the cross is just some stupid trinket we wear on our cars or on our t-shirts or on our little pendulums that swing around our neck, and if you don't understand that that is God's grace and mercy, discipleship's always going to be hard for you. It's always going to be hard for you. Yeah, but I'm such a wicked person, you don't know. That's the point. The more of a realization of wickedness you have in yourself, the more you should praise God for his grace and mercy. That's why I pastor this church. I tried pastoring somewhere else. I don't fit in anywhere. I need to be somewhere where God explodes restoration on the most broken men and women. And then I believe with all of my heart that the most broken men and women could be the most productive and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. You, I'm not playing. You are the ones that are supposed to do this, not just me, because we get God's grace. His grace is the catalyst. His mercy is the catalyst. It's not a burden to follow Jesus. It's the honor of our lives. Discipleship is a natural reaction to the love and grace and mercy of Jesus. I've said this before, like, I want to be like him. I'm tired of being like me. Aren't you tired of being like you? Are you, come on, let's be serious. Well, I'm a good person. I'm talking about the real you. Aren't you tired of you? I want to be like him. He needs to be my rabbi. I'm tired of me. I need Jesus. John the Baptist said the best thing in the world. Like, I need to be on the decrease. He needs to be on the increase. I want to be more like Jesus. I need him. And it's worth the cost. The next slide is, it's worth it. Here's what the scriptures promise us, man. Abundant life for followers of Jesus. And this is what I love about the prosperity gospel. You will be rich if you follow Jesus. No, you schmo. Homeless people in India with pallet shack houses are abundantly blessed. And don't you dare tell them that their money is the indicator of God's grace and love. Sometimes God blesses people with finances, and the scriptures say he blesses people who can handle it so they'd be able to give it away to bless his kingdom. That's the point and purpose. The scriptures say this in John 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give life abundantly. People who are all in for Jesus, you give up all the stuff, what do I get? Oh, I gave up the clubs, I gave up the dope, I gave up the stuff, I gave up my anger, and now I'm just hollow. No, you're not. You're filled with the presence of the living God. Purpose and joy and abundant life. Does it mean I have a lot of money? Heck no, it doesn't mean I have a lot of money. I'm still trying to have that kind of faith, I guess. But man, I go to bed at night and drool sweeps down my face because I know my God has it. Like my kids have problems and they need Jesus, but I know that he's got it. My wife and I have a restored marriage, 19 years into this, half of it complete garbage and destruction, the rest of it for God's glory. He's got it. I have an abundant life, a supernatural life. People who are filled with God's grace and mercy are filled with his Holy Spirit. The scriptures say the fruit of the Spirit is da-da-da-da-da. Those are all things that come out of the blessing of walking with God's Holy Spirit. Love, joy, all of those things are byproducts, supernatural gifts, or God's gifts to us, people who are his disciples. You think for a minute, people who aren't following, do you know why people who don't feel the movement of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Because they're either they're new and learning, I'll give grace, or they're not houses of the holy for God to move. And the last one, and sad, is it's worth it because we get eternal life. John 6, 39 through 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If the Lord didn't give me one more blessing in my life, every single day of my life between now and the day of my last breath was strife, was full of wicked people, the enemy coming against my wife and my children, and we struggled and we had no money, everything would still be worth it because I know I have a promise of eternal life. I'm going to be with Jesus all the rest of eternity. And I know some of you are going through hard junk now, but imagine what it's going to be look like. Look, you need to start looking from heaven down. Amen. 1,042 and a half years from now, that's familiar around here. Think about all the junk you're dealing with now and look back on it. Look, all your strife, all your money worries, and look back. Just be you then for a minute and look back now. What are you going to do? I don't know if that's allowed in heaven, right? Everybody say, I have eternal life. The question is it worth it? Is it worth it to be a disciple? Because he asks a lot of your life. Here's the last thing I wanted you to know on this part before we head into part B and C. It reminds me of good barbecue. I wanted you to hear this. Everyone needs someone to lead them. I believe this with all of my heart. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, if that is just something that only Paul could say because he is an apostle, I think it would be clear. Because in the rest of the scriptures, when you go into stuff, Paul addresses the Corinthians as his spiritual sons and daughters. Paul addresses Timothy as his son. And I've heard some scholar guys who are really anti this movement. They're like, well, their earthly fathers were horrible. And there's no way that this means this. Maybe I'm too dumb to figure it out, but you just can't read that. There's too many assumptions. Paul was a spiritual father of people. People who we bring to Jesus, walk through in discipleship, we become spiritual mothers and fathers. Mothers and fathers that trump the grace and mercy and spirit of God? No. mothers and fathers spiritually, the scriptures say that new believers are like babes, right? They're like babies. They're babies in our spiritual milk. Do you think in all of God's providence and in his wisdom, he would leave us as spiritual little babies on milk and not give us moms and dads to come help us grow up? The scripture says, go and make disciples, right? But we need spiritual mothers and fathers. Like, I've met countless men and women. I said this earlier. I heard it this week. Yo, man, I know you're there for me, Pastor Rob, but I got to be honest, man. I needed to get away from everybody. And, you know, I just prayed and I sought the Lord and I was just doing this thing and he's giving me all I need. And this is what I think he's doing. I said, well, that's funny, man, because I was praying for you and doing the same thing. And I got a completely different answer. See, God puts authority in brothers and sisters in your life to help you grow. Like, imagine some of you who get this, imagine where you would be without spiritual fathers or mothers like breathing life into you. You're not expected to figure this all out by yourself. Amen? Like, we have people of wisdom. The scripture talk about gray hair being like this awesome trophy of wisdom that we can glean from, right? Which is, you know, for some of us, Ty, right? We got a lot of wisdom going on in here. Here's a question for you is, who is it? If you don't have somebody in your life or has been in your life, there's a spiritual mother and father, why not? Like, who? This is why we have discipleship, and I know it's supposed to happen. I get beat up a lot by these new age guys. They're like, man, you can't have discipleship as a program. It's just got to be natural. What are some of those words? Organic. I love the word organic, and I believe that wholeheartedly, but how do you take a whole church of people who have not been walking in discipleship and make it the core and the point of our church? Like, we can own anything in God's grace and mercy, right? Like, I'm the biggest program on earth for discipleship. We own that. I'm going to have a huge moonwalk with that going across the front. Discipleship program. The point is, this church offers spiritual mothers and fathers for you to have so you can grow in your faith. Every single one of you. Is it perfect? Are they jacked up? You better believe they're jacked up. But some of you are so anti anybody else breathing life in you because you don't want to submit. Like, a good discipler says, hey, you're really not being smart about that. Stop it. And that's, some of us run from that. Some of us don't want to have any accountability. You need someone to breathe into your life. Amen? He made it that way. So the other part of this is, and we've only got like 45 to an hour left, you don't realize how much I actually cut off of this stuff as I go. I'm not kidding. But anyway, so part two. So we got make a disciple. Everybody say, be a disciple. And I just want to talk a couple minutes about making disciples. Everybody is called to make disciples. Everybody say everybody. And I love when I say this because some of you are like, no, I'm disqualified, man. I'm too rough. You know me. Everybody is called to make disciples. We go back to the Great Commission. It says what? Go therefore, ye who are qualified, and maketh disciples all over the place. It says, go and make disciples. And we are in the same lineage. Paul says this to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You are in that lineage. Paul tells Timothy, take the things I have taught you, teach faithful men, and then teach them to teach somebody, right? And so now, and so this is a big wake-up call for some of you, because some of you don't think you have any business being spiritual mothers and fathers, but you don't understand, like, some of your son and daughtership is wrapped up in that. You were created to help lead other people as you grow, and when you start to lead other people as you grow, they grow, you grow, because you're not just supposed to receive all the time. You're supposed to receive and give what God has given you. And as you give what God has given you, he keeps pouring new life into you. You not all of you, some of you are baby Christians. Some of you are jacked up like nobody's business right now. I get it. There are seasons, but you are all called to breathe life into somebody. And the cool thing about this is, how do I do that? I'm messed up. Does anybody listen to my preaching? Or more importantly, does anybody read the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Like, this is where the organic comes from. He leads us to people to breathe life into, and he meets with us in our meetings together, and he gives spiritual mother and father's words and encouragement in the middle of the night. Like, the Holy Spirit, God helps you do this. You don't do anything by yourself. You just have to do it. Amen? And here's another thing is not everybody is open and willing. This is the sad part that breaks my heart. Out of the 600, 700, 800 people we've had walk in and out of these doors over the last 9 years, I wish I could even make up a percentage for you of how many people actually wanted to be all in. I've had my heart broke so many times over people who didn't. And sometimes it was me. I screwed up stuff. I get it. I'm not perfect. Not a lot of people want to say yes to Jesus. I know that some people in this room, there might be an opportunity that you're not going to be all in. There's a very good chance that not everybody in this room are going to be all in. And I don't make the rules, but I don't also come up and make the grace. There's no salvation in people who refuse to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus had this very hard teaching in John 6. Jesus was talking about, you know, you guys ate the manna from heaven, talking about their walk, 40-year walk through the desert, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and thousands of people are around him. He just fed 5,000. He just, with loaves and fish, he did an awesome miracle, and then he bust out this sermon where you have to eat of my flesh, and they're like, ah! You know what I mean? They're like freaking out. And then the end of it, this is what's sad, and the wordage drives me crazy, because after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Some people think thousands of people walked away from Jesus. And so Jesus said to the 12, he walks, turns around, he says, do you want to go away as well? Droves of people leave Jesus. Jesus! They saw him feed 5,000 with loaves and fish. And when he starts getting to hard teaching, most people walk away. It's just like today. What do you mean you want my time? What do you mean you want me to give up my stuff? What do you mean you want me to become a man of prayer and to forgive people? You get it, right? You get it why people walk away, right? And we all get it. And Jesus turns around to them and he says, do you want to go away? And I love Peter's response. Lord, to who shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, what else am I going to do, Lord? I know you're it. Those are the only people that stay. And I don't mean just a restored. I'm talking about disciples. That they know Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. So what we're looking for, this is a doctrine we haven't talked a lot, but it's great. We talk about it in missions a lot, is our persons of peace. Does everybody understand the concept of a person of peace? A person of peace is somebody who is all in, wants it. Like, we can't feed people who aren't hungry, right? And we've spent a lot of time trying to get people to eat stuff they don't want to chew on, right? Like back in the day, if you came to this church year one or two, you could not stay at this church because you would be beat down so hard from the pulpit that if you didn't want to be a disciple and follow after Jesus, you should leave and go somewhere else and sit down on your butt. And I had to learn how to tweak that back a little bit because it was too harsh, and I repented of that. But all we need are handfuls of all-in men and women. We don't need thousands of people in our seats. Now, it would be great if we had thousands of people in our seats that were all in men and women, right? But do you know how you find rooms full of men and women who are all in? You start with handfuls of men and women who are all in, and you go and you make disciples. It's not an outreach program. It's not a fancy service that draws people in. It's a bass player that screws up all the time, and you judge him. I can feel it. Darn you and your judgment. By the way, we're always looking to replace the bass player. Amen. Just on base. But y'all, this doesn't shock Jesus. The question is your answer like Peter? Or is your answer like the droves of people who thought his teaching was too hard and walked away? The problem is it's worth it. The bigger question is, have you believed it in your spirit that it's really worth it? He's worth it. And by the way, I just want to say this about discipleship, and I probably was thinking about this last night. When you're in discipleship isn't a 2-year-long counseling session. Can I say this? Like, this is what I found over the years. Like, we'll get people in discipleship. Like, don't, hold on. Let me say sensitively, we want to walk through and help you with your problems. But if 1 or 2 years in, all we talk about is how hard your week was and not how much more like Jesus you're becoming, there's a problem. Like, disciples, you need to hear this. Like, your point and purpose is to hear some of what's going on, but you need to breathe more Jesus in that they're over the stuff they're sucking out and breathing at you. Amen? Because they don't realize that they need to be obedient to Jesus, know the scriptures, pray, and be faithful to get out of the slump they're in. They're concentrating on their stuff too much. And sometimes I give people rite of passage to do that. We have to stop. We listen, we love, we show up in the middle of the night when hell on earth breaks out, but we breathe Jesus into them and call them to obey. Little chunks of scripture with big obedience week after week after week after week after week brings change that you're looking for. Amen? It's not a counseling session, although it's a counseling session. But just to end, what do we do about discipleship? As simple as I can say, be one. Be one. If your answer today is, am I a real disciple of Jesus? And you go, I don't know, then be one. This is where grace and mercy comes. Dedicate, some people say rededicate, but if you've never dedicated this way, you've never dedicated. Jesus wants it all. Some of us need to come to the throne of grace and say, yes, you need to be Lord of my life. I believe, but you've got to walk past belief and give him your life. Amen? And by the way, I want to say this with being nice. Like I say this to adults, but our kids and our youth, why can't my 4-year-old little girl back there be taught to be a disciple of Jesus? This is the point of our ministries. Like, we had to stop, and like when we first started, like, program. No! We can have program, but it's the purpose of the program, Christ crucified and disciples of Jesus. The purpose of our kids' ministry is discipleship, teaching moms and dads how to be disciples of their kids. Youth, let me say this. The world has given you guys a free pass to act like boneheads. You can be dumb and be a teenager, and I'm not saying any of you specifically, I just mean your age group. But you can talk the way you want, you can go out and experiment with sex, you could do all of these things, still go to church, and maybe make it out later. I say nonsense. Some people get on me sometimes because of my viewpoint of teenagers. I refuse to say it's okay for you to act like boneheads. I want the best for you. It's not about relationships, and 15-year-olds shouldn't be telling anybody they love them except Jesus. Amen? Like, parents, rise to the occasion and lift the bar for your kids. Will they kick against it? Yeah, they're like you. They're sinners. But man, why can't our youth be men and women of prayer who are not followed by all of this garbage the world feeds them? They are supposed to be disciples just like you. In church, you engage them. I shouldn't have any problem getting adults in this church to disciple young men and women. And we have some that need somebody to breathe life into them. I refuse to let you guys. You can hate me for the rest of your life, but I love you, and I want you to follow Christ with everything you have. A man spoke a word of prophecy into this church that we were going to have in the next generation. Are going to be a generation of prophetic men and women who are going to change the nations. Here's the thing. Is it going to be you, or is it going to be the next generation? Are we waiting 20 years, or do we have it now? Now, you just have to choose to be all in and not live like the world and live like Jesus. God, help me. I just love you guys. I want you to love Jesus. The next one is after B1, is just make some. Number one, the question for you in B1 is, who disciples me? And now, some of you, who do you disciple? Like, this doesn't work if the same 6 people in the church disciple everybody. And that's what's happened for the last 9 years. We have tools back there. We have people that want to help you. Just grab somebody that's a new believer, someone new at the church, and someone not in the church. God, help us do that with people outside of the church. Reach them that way before you ever bring them here. I'll give you every tool and counsel you on the phone every single day if you want me to. That's why you're supposed to have someone breathing life into you. They help you. They become mentors on you discipling other people. Like, make disciples. Like, come on. Some of you are ready. Some of you should be breathing life. Some of you should be growing because you're breathing life into somebody. Amen? And here's our last point is this. Someday. Not coming. There it is. This is what we should do about discipleship. We need to continue to make this the number one focus of this church. Jesus disciples makes them. You want to know how we become a church plant movement to the ends of the earth and to a neighborhood? And go find and make disciples. Become their spiritual mothers and fathers and breathe life into them. I guarantee you, you don't go to bed with regrets. You might go to bed with heavy hearts, but you go, yeah, I'm doing what Jesus wanted me to. This is the organic part of the church. The bigger we try to build these buildings, well, aren't we moving into a building? Yeah, but we own like nothing on that dog, right? Anyway, kidding. The point is, that's a training center. I'm going to put on our front door, welcome to the meeting place and the training facility of the Restored Community Church, which happens to be there once, twice a week, but church happens all over the place. Where you live, where you're going to do house churches, where you're going to do small groups, where you're going to go to work, that is the point. That is where we have to go if we are going to be a movement to the broken. Not this only. This is a celebration of what God is doing every week. This is not the existence of the church. You are. And it starts and ends with disciples. Everybody say, be one. Everybody say, make some. Two questions. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ or not? If you're not, it's okay. Be one. Like there are people here to help you. The scriptures say you're baptized into the family of God. Like there's people who want to do this with you. If pride is stopping you, okay, squash it. Confess that to somebody and let us help you get that out of the way. And number two, for those of you who are disciples, like who are you breathing life into? Who are you giving what Jesus has given you to? Because you're created for it. I can go in here if I needed to and name every single person in here and say, hey, guess what? You're supposed to be a discipler of Jesus, of people for Jesus. And it would be accurate. All of us have the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. No matter how old you are. Amen? And by the way, let me say something to the older generation. If God can rock Abraham's world in his 70s to give him a promise of the nations and give him a child, why on earth couldn't he take some man or woman that's 50, 60, 70, 80 years old and still use, number one, if you've been a disciple all these years, finish well, right? Finish well. Don't you retire on us. We need the wisdom God has given you. Keep going. Breathe life into men and women in this church. And number two, if you're 60, 70, 80 years old and you've never been a disciple, start now. You can still have the best years of your life ahead of you. Breathe into young men and women and people of all ages who need Jesus, and you can finish well. There's no timeline on this. Don't you die sorry and just thinking about the past instead of what God has for your future. And I believe with all of my heart that is a word from the Lord from some of you sitting in this room. Help us breathe life into people. Y'all, we're going to go into a time of worship, and then we'll come back with part two of the sermon. Some of you new people are like, yep, I thought this was a mistake. God is asking you for a lot. But when we worship, it's a reminder of why we can give it all up. Right? When we worship, it is a reminder of why we sing these songs. Love came down and rescued me. Why should you get over yourself? Because love came down and rescued you. Gosh, man. There are some of the most on fire potential people in this room if they would just give it all. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying easy. You're going to get beat up. Right? But man, you're going to get bruises for the kingdom of God. Amen? And we have some of our best disciples in here, I'm almost positive, that have never breathed life into anybody, but God's just waiting on you to do it. Amen? Can we just take a minute and just you pray and assess your heart in this word? Man, I believe this is for us. If today you are not a disciple of Jesus, go to the living God of heaven in your seat, or someone will pray with you on the side. I will pray with you, and let's do it. Let's surrender. The first step of surrender is the prayer. The real parts of surrender is what you do from here on out, what we do with you. If you have been stony and crusty in your walk and you have forgotten about God's grace and mercy and you've stopped being a disciple, you need to I don't even know what the word, I hate saying recommit. But you need to reestablish your connection with the God of heaven. And if some of you have been holding out and not breathing life to anybody, why don't you ask the Lord this? God, I'm open, I'm willing, show me who. And I'll go. Why don't you ask him that? So I'm just going to give you the next few minutes for you. Never mind who's sitting next to you. God, go to your living Father in heaven. Just talk to him and see what he puts on your heart.